Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading again today from a book called The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. He was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We're talking about the Christian's breastplate of righteousness and Satan's strategy to disarm the Christian of his breastplate. Number one, Satan says, righteousness hinders pleasure. The devil works to picture a holy life with such an austere, sour face that a person could not possibly be in love with it. If you intend to be this righteous, then say goodbye to joy, the deceiver skillfully counsels. People who do not have such straight-laced consciences enjoy all kinds of good times, but you're missing them all. The truth is, Christian, if you want to see the countenance of holiness in its actual color and vitality, do not trust Satan's carnal talents to paint the portrait. Now, I agree that some pleasures are inconsistent with the power of holiness, and whoever proposes to live righteously must know what these are. For example, pleasures which are in themselves sinful. Godliness will not let you take in evil nourishment. Is a father cruel who warns his child not to drink rat poison? If you have surrendered to the new work of the Holy Spirit, I hope you can call sin by some name other than pleasure. Satan argues that conscience ties you up in holiness and restricts your rights. But saints in the church have always found that the bondage lies in serving such pleasures. Freedom is being saved from them. Paul regretted the time he had spent being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. And he thanked Christ for delivering him out of that slavery by his gospel. That's Titus 3:3. According to God's mercy, he has saved us, not by forgiveness only, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. The devil makes his victims expect pleasure in sin by whispering provocative promises to them. But the benefit of sin is similar to the luxury which an island in the West Indies offers. Luscious fruits grow there, but these delicacies are seasoned with intolerably scorching heat by day and a swarm of stinging pestilence by night. Thus it is impossible for dwellers to enjoy their delicious fruit because they can neither eat comfortably nor sleep well. This adversity made the Spaniards call the place the comfits in hell. And it is true. What are the pleasures of sin but sweets in hell? Carnal pleasures do delight a sensual appetite, but they are served with the fiery wrath of God and the restlessness of a guilty conscience. Such fear and anguish are sure to waste away the meager enjoyment they furnish for fleshly hunger. And then there are pleasures which are not inherently sinful. Some comforts are not sinful in and of themselves. The sin lies in abusing them. This misuse happens in two ways. First, the improper use of pleasure. No one can live righteously without living soberly, too. Godliness might allow you to taste of these pleasures as garnish, but not to feed on them as solid meat. Sad to say, some live in pleasures as if they could not live without them. Once the aroma of enticements rises to the brain and intoxicates a man's judgment, he is so enchanted that he cannot think of parting with them. When the Jews started to thrive on Babylonian soil, for example, they were willing to lay down their bones there rather than return to godliness in Jerusalem. A master never minds his servant having plenty of food and drink, but he does not appreciate it if that servant becomes drunk just when he has a responsibility to perform. And yet this drunken man can do his master's business about as well as a Christian overcharged with creature comforts and worldly fascination can serve his God in holiness. And then improper timing of pleasure is another misuse. Fruit eaten out of season is bad. Scripture speaks of a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. In certain seasons, the power of holiness will not allow something which is acceptable at another time. The Lord's Day is an example. All carnal pleasures are inappropriate then. God calls us to higher pleasures and expects us to put aside everything else so we can taste His goodness. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. That's in Isaiah. It is impossible to taste the sweetness of communion with God and honor him in sanctifying his day unless you deny yourself carnal pleasures. Suppose a king invited some of his poor subjects to feast with him at his royal table. Can you imagine how these guests would embarrass and dishonor their host and cheat themselves if they brought their own ordinary food into the court? Do glorified saints in heaven miss their carnal delights as they praise God and feed on the joys flowing from their face-to-face vision with Him? In seasons of fasting and prayer, or in times when the church is suffering, when Christ is bleeding, the Christian needs to deny himself of pleasures and pay his debt of sympathy to his brothers and sisters. When one member of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer. And then true pleasures in Christ. While a holy life will deny certain pleasures to please God and edify the body of Christ on earth, it will never deprive the Christian of the true pleasures of creation. In fact, no one can experience pleasure in the deepest sense of the word until he has walked in the power of holiness. Let me amplify this truth in two ways. First, the holy man has a more sophisticated palate. A fly cannot find a drop of honey in the same flower where the bee has just fed. Nor can an unholy heart taste the sweetness which a saint savors in God's material provisions. The unbeliever relishes gross carnal pleasures and makes an entire meal of them. But a heart full of grace tastes something more. All Israel drank of the rock, and that rock was Christ. But did everyone who enjoyed the water's natural sweetness taste Christ in it? No, only a few holy men who had a spiritual thirst experienced him in this way. Samson's parents ate honey out of the lion's carcass, as he did, but he took more satisfaction from it than they. He tasted the sweetness of God's providence, which had first delivered him from that very lion, and then furnished him honey to eat. Secondly, the Christian's cup contains more true pleasure. Earthly pleasure reaches the righteous man refined into a purer substance, but the unholy person drinks the dregs of sin and wrath. The dregs of sin, the more fleshly opportunities the carnal man sees, the more he sins with them. They are only fuel for his lust to kindle upon. He runs as fast with his worldly enjoyments as the prodigal ran with his bags of selfishness clutched about him. None are so wicked as those fed by carnal pleasures. They are to the ungodly what manure is to the swine, who grows fat by lying in it. Unrighteous hearts grow dull, and their consciences more senseless in sin because of their pleasures. But the comforts and delights God gives a holy person through what he has created, turn into spiritual nourishment of the saints' graces and draw them forth into actions. And then the dregs of wrath, or the sinner's feast, is no sooner served than divine justice spoils it with a heavy bill. The Israelites knew very little enjoyment of their meat from heaven because God's wrath fell upon them before they could swallow it. The gracious soul, however, is entertained at a cost-free feast. No fear of approaching danger makes him spill any comfort or blessings. He can say with David, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. God will not break our rest, as the unicorn healed the waters by dipping his horn in them so all the beasts could drink without danger. Christ has healed his children's pleasures. There is no death in the saint's cup. And then see pleasures which are peculiar to the holy life. The power of holiness is far from depriving us of joy. In fact, it provides us with other inward joys which the soul finds in the ways of righteousness and with which no one can interfere. Because these joys are inward and unseen, the world speaks ignorantly concerning them. They will not believe in such pleasures until they can see them, but they shall not ever see them unless they believe. When the Roman soldiers entered the temple and marched into the Holy of Holies, they did not find the kind of images they used to have in their own idolatrous temples, and so they jeered that the Jews must worship the clouds. Because the pleasures of holiness and righteousness are not visible and cannot be examined by the world's carnal senses, ungodly men laugh at saints as if they embrace only a vapor instead of the stately beauty of Juno herself. Let these wicked men know that their own hearts carry something which could make them see the pleasures of a holy life as being more real than a tangible idol. The guilt of their unholy lives will bruise their consciences, and no whip on their backs nor pain in their flesh has to tell them. Peace from a good conscience brings a joyful life that carnality cannot provide. And then it is a life from God. Whatever God creates is good and pleasant, and life is one of the choicest of his works. In this respect, the silliest gnat exceeds the sun even in its brightest glory, and every creature, of course, enjoys life best when it is in good health. Now, holiness is the ideal condition of the soul, just as health is of the body. And thus a holy life must be a pleasant life. Before sin spoiled Adam, he lived a pleasant life in paradise. When a person is made holy, then, he begins to return to his primitive state, and with it, to his primitive joy. Men often become dissatisfied with their station and rank in the world, but the fault is much more serious than an external problem. It lies deep inside the person himself. The shoe is a nice straight one, but the foot that wears it is crooked. Secondly, it is a life with God. A gracious soul walks in God's presence and keeps communion with him. If you meet a saint, you already know what kind of friends he has. That you also may have fellowship with us, said John, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:3. Holy men will not introduce you to questionable company. Instead, they will carry you to God, their one great source of life. The conversation of a cheerful traveling companion entertains and relieves the boredom of your trip. But best of all, if this companion loves you dearly, you take delight in his company. What joy, then, must God supply to the saint that he walks with? Blessed is the people, said the psalmist, that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. The sound of the trumpet which called David's people to religious assemblies is called the joyful sound because God especially demonstrated his presence to his people during worship. Heaven is where the Lord is. Surely then that portion of God's presence which the Christian has on earth in times of worship is enough to make his life full of joy. How sweet to walk with God here below by his comforting presence, the same Almighty God who manifests himself in all his glory above in heaven. This is something the world cannot match. God walking with his child as friend to friend, manifesting himself and gently leading him along the way of holiness, which will take him into heaven. By contrast, the lusts of an unholy person sugarcoat his mouth with bits of frothy pleasures, but as soon as they are melted off the tongue and the taste forgotten, they show him the region of darkness waiting for him. They will take him there and leave him to repent of his dearly bought pleasures in endless torment. Third, it is the life of God himself. A holy life is the life of God, much like the life God himself lives. Holiness is the life of his life. Now, friends, do you not think God lives a life of pleasure? And what is the pleasure of his life but holiness? God takes pleasure in the graces of his saints, but how much more in his own inherent holiness, from whence those graces, those beautiful beams of righteousness, were first sent forth. Thus you are doing something God himself cannot do, if you can wrest any true pleasure out of unholiness. And let me ask this. Is it not the lowest of blasphemies for you to say that the path of righteousness is an enemy to true pleasure? In that accusation, you are saying God himself lacks joy because true pleasure does not exist outside of holiness. Even the devils who hate God with a perfect hatred dare not declare that he is without joy. They know God is glorious in holiness, and the Christian's bliss consists in sharing the same holiness which makes God himself so blessed. This, Christian, is the ultimate expression of happiness, either on earth or in heaven. The same thing that makes you glorious is what has made God glorious. Your joy and pleasure are the same substance which God delights in. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure, Psalm 36:8. Mark those words, the river of thy pleasures. God has his pleasures, and he causes saints to drink of them. Whenever a king commands his servants to take a visitor down into the cellar so he can drink wine with them, the person is highly honored by his host's generous gesture. But for the king to set the man at his table and let him drink his own wine is an even more cherished experience. Thus, when God gives a man the creaturely pleasures of property, corn, wine, and oil, he entertains him in that common wine cellar. But when his grace and mercy beautify a soul with holiness, he gives the most precious gift the person can receive. He never clothes a man with the robe of righteousness until he means to seat him at his own table in heaven's glory. And so there, you see Satan's strategy to disarm the Christian of his breastplate. Next time, Satan claims that righteousness wastes property. The first strategy was that Satan says righteousness hinders pleasure. Next time, that righteousness wastes prosperity. Come back and let's look at this again. Thank you for listening. For more audios that I believe will bless you, please go to the top of my webpage and click on the word series and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Our daily recordings are retrievable as a podcast, and you can download the app. I can give details upon request. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.